So the Spirit's with us. We need to recharge. That's the source of our light in the new covenant. How? What's that? Yeah, yeah, I can hear it bouncing off the wall. Thank you. Oh, okay. All right. How about how we're supposed to see the Old Testament? How do we see the Old Testament based on what we talked about last week? It's what? It's an addition, right? It's a tool. We covered the concept of veiling last week. And putting the basket over the lamp was an example of veiling. But how is the veiling of the Old Testament? What did we talk about on that? Okay. You have to go back to the Old Testament. How are we supposed to look at the Old Testament? Okay, as an addition to the new. What's that? It's a faded in glory, right? With Moses' face, the glory faded. And the glory faded because of why? Do we remember? Right. And he would go to get recharged. He'd go to see God, and he lost it. But there's a difference today with the New Testament. We don't have to go back to the temple to be recharged, right? Because we get the Holy Spirit within us, right? But the Old Testament, the law, which we look through, kills, but the Spirit gives life, is veiled without what? Let the Holy Spirit work, and the Holy Spirit helps us, but without faith in what? In God or in something in particular? Because the Muslims have faith in God. Jesus has, right. Without faith in Christ, it says the Old Testament is veiled. So without Christ, without being able to look through the eyes of applying Christ, the Old Testament doesn't make as much sense because it's veiled. Yeah, there's pieces of it. There's moral lessons that we can learn from the Old Testament. But without that Christ part, we're missing a lot of the meaning. Now, today we're going to take a look at Ishmael's story. Now, I know you're all familiar with Ishmael's story, but it's been veiled unless you look at it through Christ. So we're going to take a look at it from a different perspective through Jesus Christ today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit helps us to read through your word with a new set of eyes, Lord. Heavenly Father, as we discuss these passages, I ask, Lord, that you grant me wisdom. And I give you authority over what and where you want to guide me. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I read for you from Genesis 16, the story of Ishmael. You know, we're familiar with that one. But just to give a couple ideas here, make sure that we're all on the same foundation before we jump into Galatians. So, Abram and Sarai had already been promised by God that they would deliver a son. They would have a son together. Now, there had been several years that hadn't happened. So there was a promise in place, and they weren't willing to wait on the promise. Now, in those times, by law, they weren't breaking any laws back there. By law, Sarai's maidservant could be used to continue the line of Abram. That wasn't considered adultery. That wasn't considered any of that other stuff. Abram had, by law back then, right to take for his wife Sarah's maidservant, Sarai's maidservant, to continue the line. Okay? So they had a promise from God. They couldn't wait on the promise from God, so they enacted the law to allow them to have a descendant. Now, when they did this, Sarai is the one that suggested it, so she was on board, and they, Abram and Hagar conceived, and they conceived Ishmael. Now, Hagar was an Egyptian. She was an Egyptian slave or servant to Sarai. Now, this act, this decision to rely on the law versus the promise, has caused division across 3,000-4,000 years. You see, the descendants of Ishmael, who are they today? The Iranians. The Arabic nations, basically. Yes, the Assyrian nation became the Arabians. And the Arabians and the Jews, they get along really well, right? No, they don't. And it's all because of this act. Sorry. Now, Ishmael, we tend to think of him by the way that he was promised to be a wild man and everybody's hands against him. However, as we read this morning, Abram made a mistake. Him and Sarai did not trust in the promise. They went to the law. And Hagar, when it happened, she held Sarai in contempt. Because when Hagar conceived, she then had contempt for Sarai. Now, it doesn't say Sarai was upset with Hagar when this happened, but rather the other way around. Because of this contempt, because of this new attitude that Hagar had, it was causing grief with Sarai. So Sarai went to Abram. He wasn't Abraham yet. Went to Abram and said, "My servant, I've lost fortune in her eyes. I've lost favor in her eyes. She looks at me with contempt because of all of this. And I don't know what to do." And Abram tells her, "She's yours. Do with her as you see fit." So Sarai beat her. And she went on the run, Hagar did. Now God could have let her go. It wasn't his original plan. His original plan was the promise. But Abram and Sarai went to the law. Now he could have let her go, but he didn't. Instead he sent one of his angels to talk to her. And when the angel went to talk to her, they struck a covenant. God and Hagar. And God made Hagar a promise that her children would multiply and they'd be multitudinous. There'd be numerous of them. But he also made her a promise that he'd be among his brethren. But he also made her a promise that his hands would be against them and vice versa. So we have a covenant. Now that we've got the review of Ishmael under place, let's take a look at Galatians. We're going to spend our time there. Because the Old Testament, like I said, it tells us moral things. We could get a moral lesson out of just reading Genesis. But we need to take a look at these verses again through a different set of eyes, through Christ. So we're going to start in Galatians 4, verse 21. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he was of the bondwoman, But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. So, we need to now relook at this story, because the whole story of Ishmael and his brother are symbolic. Now, they're not just symbolic of the strife between the Muslims and the Jews, the Arabic nations and Israel. That's not just what they're symbolic of. Because if that was the case, why even mention it anymore in the New Testament? Why would we even need Christ to understand that? We can get that through what it says in the Old Testament. So we need to watch for what's the symbology here. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. What are we talking about? What is the first one here? Two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. What does that symbolize? What are we talking about here? The first covenant. What came from Mount Sinai? The Ten Commandments, the law. Right. Okay. So we're running down this path, right? So Hagar's child, Ishmael, represents, through symbology, the law that came down from Mount Sinai. Because by law, Abram could continue his line through the maidservant Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Now there's a lot in that. And we're going to try and look at this from a veil. So, if Hagar and Ishmael's line's the law, when it tells us, "For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children," what that symbolizes is the Jewish people had been living for centuries under the law. If you uphold these Ten Commandments, you'll be seen as righteous and accepted by God. If you do what we decree as priests of the temple, you'll be seen as righteous and acceptable by God. They were working underneath the law, and they were bound to it. They were slaves to it. Whatever those priests came up with, the people had to do, or they would not have their salvation. They were in servitude to the law. So Jerusalem was in bondage for this. Then it goes on, "Rejoice, O brethren." Now we're talking about the second covenant, which is going to be Isaac, through the promise. Because we know that later, Abram does conceive with Sarai, and they become Sarah and Abraham, and they have a child, just like God had promised. "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear." Now that's important. No matter what you do, no matter how good you think you can be, you will never be able to bear righteousness under the law. You won't. You can try as much as you want, but you can't bear righteousness under the law. We're barren of it. We cannot of ourselves ever generate that righteousness. We can think we're good people, but I guarantee you, each and every one of you has busted at least one of those commandments. And we'll probably do so before the end of the day again. And we might go, oh, but it's just such a little thing. So we're barren. We are like Sarai. We're unable to conceive righteousness of ourselves. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. Our labor for righteousness is worth nothing because we cannot bear. We are barren. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. And that is because now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are a children of promise. We have a promise that Christ Jesus, what he did on that cross, paid for all of it. That he gave us righteousness. That promise is what gives us inheritance. Not the law, because we can't uphold the law. We'll fail every time. But we're children of the promise. Galatians 3:18. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Our inheritance to the Jerusalem above has nothing to do with how well you keep those Ten Commandments. Nothing. Because you won't be able to. You're going to fail. You will not be able to make it by the law. Now, you'll be able to get to heaven by promise, by faith in the promise of Jesus Christ. But if you go back to the law, this verse says, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of the promise. Galatians 3:10. So if we go back to the law, if we get back to this idea of thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt, then you are righteous. We put ourselves under the law. Galatians 3:10 pops in. For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse, and we become cursed. For it is written, cursed is everyone, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that by no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. If you make the decision that you're going to judge your righteousness on how well you align to those Ten Commandments, how well you align to them, that's how you would, if you're going to make the decision, that's how I am righteous. I didn't steal, I didn't kill, I didn't murder. I bet you're going to find one. But this is saying you even go beyond that. If you start to align yourself, your righteousness, through these Ten Commandments, it's saying you got to apply the whole Old Testament and everything those priests said too, beyond just the Ten Commandments. You eating bacon? What other animals you eating? Because once we apply the law as justification of our righteousness, it all applies. We don't get to pick and choose at that point. And because we take on a curse at that point. We walk away from the promise of Christ and salvation, we're cursing ourselves to every single rule in the Old Testament. Good luck with that. Genesis 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under the guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, when we are children, we are in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Okay, we know for thousands of years, Abram and his descendants, they were under the law. If we consider Israel as a big whole, throughout that whole time, think of that like a child. That's God's child. He wanted to bring it forth. However, for some time as a child, are you given freedom to do whatever the heck you want? No, you're, as a child, you're given rules. You're given somebody who has authority over you. Tells you what you can and can't do, when you will get up and when you will eat, those sort of things. Just the same, Israel was put under the guardianship of the law for thousands of years because it hadn't matured yet. It wasn't ready yet. God needed somebody who could fulfill all of the words of the Old Testament to the T, and that was Christ. When Christ came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Christ was underneath the law. Christ was able to fulfill every dit and iota of the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So Israel was in this time period of being a juvenile under stewardship of the law till Christ came. Now you're getting some heavy meat today. Those who have ears, he will hear, and they'll hear more, right? And those who don't, then this will be real strange and foreign, and you'll lose more. So now let's go to Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So when you accept Christ Jesus was able to fulfill all of the law, because he says, I'm not here to undo the law, I'm here to fulfill it. Christ Jesus fulfills the law, completes it all for us. When we have faith in that, we become Abraham's seed of promise. We're no longer the child under the law. We're no longer of Ishmael's line when we put our faith on that promise. And that gives us a liberty. Galatians 5, 1. Stand fast, therefore, in liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I will testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to justify by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor circumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. We'll skip ahead to verse 13. For you, brethren, you have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For as all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. Those verses warn us. Say, we accept the promise of Christ. But as soon as we start pushing law on top of people, we pull ourselves back under the law. As soon as we start saying righteousness is through these things that you do and these things that you do not do, we start putting ourselves back under the law. And it tells us, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. This is the fear in being a Christian and being that hypocrite. This is what it stems back from, that whole thought. You know, we can look off across to other people and go, oh my gosh, look at them. They're getting hauled off in that police car again. And we leave the promise and we go right back to the law. Look what they did. Oh, such shame. And as soon as we do that, we get thrown back in underneath the law. And God goes, oh, really? Okay, let's take a look at shame here. What did you do last Friday night? Where were your thoughts a couple weeks ago? You want to play the law game? We'll put you back underneath it. We're a Baptist church. Don't think we're above this. You start looking at some of the traditions and some of the rules and some of the regulations, you see law coming into play. We separate ourselves from a promise. We start identifying other things as means of righteousness. That's not liberty. God sent us His Son so that we're free. And so that we can lead others to freedom. Not to a different type of bondage. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the opportunity it gives us to look at our own lives, Lord. Find areas where we thought we'd done hidden those things in the darkness. We weren't even wanting to look there. But Your Son is light. And even when we try to put a basket over it, Lord, it shines through. We thank You for that opportunity, Lord, to reflect on ourselves and how we deal with others in our life. We ask that You give us wisdom to approach situations with the gentleness of Your Son. We ask that You give us insight to spot those in bondage and lead them to freedom. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.